We're going to turn to our scripture for this morning. And what a day it's been already. We started out with ministry class, and every seat around the table was taken. And that's a good sign going forward. And then our staff meeting, again, I think we need a little bigger room for that. And it's been a great day already today. And I know that God has something more that He wants to do within our lives. And going forward, that we've come a long way, but we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. And so if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. And verse number 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I want to begin a new series this morning. We're going to be talking, the series is entitled "No to Selfie," and the title is certainly not original with me. And I want to speak about Jacob, where he tells the angel of the Lord, the Lord says, "What is your name?" And he said, "I am Jacob." So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would pray with me that the Lord would speak into our hearts today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you today that you speak through it into our lives. And I pray that you will enable every one of us to hear your word, to hear your voice in our lives, Lord, and that today you will challenge us from your word, Lord, that you will change us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. The selfie is a word that's relatively new to our vocabularies. Really, I think came into popular usage with digital cameras. You might remember when you took pictures and you couldn't see them for a couple of weeks because you had to send them away. I remember those days, and then you got it so it's 1 hour photo and you were anxiously waiting for 1 hour to get your pictures. Then digital came along, and all of a sudden, I remember when we used to take trips and you'd have to decide if you were going to get 12 picture, 24 picture, 36 pictures. If you were really feeling wealthy, you got 36. Because you knew when you sent it away and you try to find, you know, those who had lots of money, they go to the local photo shop. But those who were trying to pinch pennies, you'd send it away and you'd mail the film and then they would mail back the pictures. And, you know, and you couldn't tell. You might have had the lens cap on for half of them. You don't know until you get them back. And then along came digital cameras, and everybody was snapping pictures, and you can snap 50 pictures of one scene to get the right picture. And then you'd notice, in particular, young people with digital cameras, and they'd be holding them out and pointing towards them and taking pictures of themselves, and thus the selfie was born. Then, of course, when every cell phone started to have a very good digital camera and having two cameras, and you could switch it so you could actually see what you were taking a picture of, and then you could snap that picture of yourself. I think, you know, social media, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and now WhatsApp, and have all provided people with platforms to indulge their selfie addictions. You ever notice them all? And then none of you have ever done this, but the duck lip thing? I'm sorry, I just don't get it. Okay? Maybe it's my generation, I just don't get it. I do know some people that I think are in need of an intervention. And then there's WhatsApp. I put WhatsApp, I think it's WhatsApp I had on my phone. What is it? Snapchat. No, Snapchat. I'm blaming WhatsApp. It was Snapchat. I got my apps mixed up. I had Snapchat on my phone for a little bit because my daughters were taking, you know, they have these pictures and it puts like dog ears on you and a dog nose and or a clown or there was all kinds of different things. I thought that's really cool. So I downloaded it because, you know, I want to be cool because that's totally lit for all my hyphen friends who are here today. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. They were talking about different expressions that the younger generation uses, and so I was thinking, and they were saying, you know, that the older generation tries to use them and doesn't get them right, and so you know, I'm just being totally lit here today. They'll tell me afterwards if I got it right. Actually, to be lit means that something is extremely good, right? Is that right? Yeah, that's close enough. You know, the thing about selfies is they make things all about you. It's all about me. It's all about, and, you know, on Facebook, somebody will put a selfie on, and then others will say, hey, you look good, you look great, hey, I haven't seen you look that good, you know, in a long time, and it's wonderful, and wow, you're so pretty, and you're so much, and the person who put it on there, and if you do this, just keep a straight face right now, and the person who puts it on there is going, oh my, I'm wonderful. Now, we may never say that, but that's really, you know, every time somebody says, hey, you're looking good, you're like, mm-hmm, another selfie's going to be coming soon. And I don't want to get in trouble here this morning, I might have already, so. But, you know, it makes things about us. And so then you keep track of how many times was it liked, how many times was it shared, who hearted it, how many congratulatory comments, all about me. And I struggle with selfies. My family makes fun of my selfie-taking abilities. They do. They tell me that you can't hold the phone down here to take a selfie because then you get your double chin. So you have to hold it up here. And so the other day, we were out for Rebecca's graduation, and I was going to take a selfie of the whole table. And my wife said, would you just get the waitress to take the picture, please? I always feel like my phone is in danger the whole time that I'm trying to take a selfie. And I wanted to practice. Now, Brother Mark came by earlier this week and helped get this hooked up so that we could actually hopefully make this work. And let's see, it may not work. It worked before church. Are we on land? The best laid plans of mice and men. Okay, it's saying I'm connected. Ah, leave it to me. There we go. But every time I do this, I'm not even sure where I'm supposed to press on this. You see yourself? There you go. You see? Yeah. Anyway, I wanted to just try that because I, you know, I am selfie impaired. When we were on vacation a while back, we met up with family, and we were outside my mother's place, and so we wanted to get a picture of the family together, and so your arm isn't long enough to do the selfie thing, and so my mother had a selfie stick that my daughters had bought her, and so she dug out the selfie stick, and I said, I'll try the selfie stick. And so I tried the selfie stick, and it was really just the worst version of me doing a selfie. Because we finally ended up setting up something and putting a camera on top of it with a timer and doing it that way. Because I'm selfie impaired. I can't get it. Sometimes the selfie's used to memorialize events with friends. Many times it's a vehicle to say, hey, here I am. In Genesis 32, in our text about Jacob, and you might be wondering, where do you see anything about a selfie in Jacob's story? But in our story, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, which is often thought to be a theophany. A theophany is an appearance of God in a human form. It happens, or in a visible form. It happens in the Old Testament. And so he wrestles physically with God for an entire night. And all his life, Jacob had really been wrestling. He even wrestled, you know, when Jacob was born, he came out of the womb grabbing. Esau was born first, and the Bible says that Jacob had a hold of his heel. I think he was trying to pull him back in. Me first. And we wrestle sometimes with a conflict between who we think we are supposed to be and who we really are. I want you to think about that. Let's look at what Jacob teaches us about life, about ourselves. The first thing is, and it's amazing because this came up in our staff meeting this morning. Actually, these words pretty much came up. And that is that me first is miserable. Me first. You want to be a miserable person internally? You want to be a miserable person to be around? Be all about me. Me, myself, and I. Somebody said there is no I in team. Somebody else said that's because I'm not there. Me, myself, and I. We live in what very often is a me-first culture. And that's changing to some extent. But we subconsciously strive to be recognized, to have somebody call our name. Jacob was always trying to be first. The thing about Jacob was that he was willing to do whatever it took to be first. Whether it was ethical or not, whether it was sleazy or not, Jacob was all about himself and the main chance. Let me get ahead. I mentioned him grabbing his brother's heel. Look at Genesis 25, verse 25 in the Message. This is quite a description of a guy, actually, of a baby. The first came out reddish, as if snugly wrapped in a hairy blanket. And they named him Esau, which means hairy. And his brother followed, his fist clutched tight to Esau's heel, and they named him Jacob. And here's the interesting thing, it has in parentheses, heel. Now other translations don't have that in the parentheses, so I had to go digging a little bit, and I discovered that Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, or heel. Now imagine how you would feel. It's bad enough to be called a supplanter. It's bad enough to be called a deceiver. But every time somebody calls your name, they are saying, hey, heel. We still use that term as kind of a derogatory term today for somebody who is... I'm trying to think of the church way to say this. But for somebody who is being unkind, uncomfortable, somebody who is being rude, we call them a heel. Anybody ever use that word? No? Disappearing from the vocabulary? But it means to be rude. It means to be somebody who is mistreating others. They are a heel. Jacob's name meant he's a heel because he grabbed a hold of his brother's heel. I can't imagine having that name. And the interesting thing in the Bible is that the names often reflected the character of the person carrying them. And Jacob was true to form. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter who tried to get ahead. Jacob was, in many ways, a heel. He really was. He lived down to his name. And even in the womb, and we do believe that life begins at conception, and even in the womb, he had a subconscious, there was something. He's grabbing a hold of his brother. He's either trying to hold him back or pull him back or pull himself out. But even if he had to pull somebody else back, he was going to do it to get ahead. And here's a problem with a me-first mentality, is that eventually you always pull somebody else back so that you can try to get ahead. A me-first person always ask, what's in it for me? Not what's in it for somebody else, not how can I serve, how can I help, but what's in it for me? What will you give me? There are some things you do not because you're going to get something, but because it's the right thing to do. The me first person says, what do I have to gain? How am I going to get ahead in this? And as you think about all of those things, realize that they are all contrary to the values of Jesus that he teaches us in the Scripture. Because Jesus taught us to do good to those who do bad things too. You're not going to get anything back. What's in it for me? You're not going to get anything back from that. He taught us to move beyond what's in it for me to consider how does somebody else want to be treated in this situation. Not about how I want, but how do they want? If I was in their situation, how would I want to be treated? And that's what I'm supposed to do. Me first becomes miserable. I came across a couple of statements I wanted to share because I thought they were so exactly summing it up. One person said this, you will never find happiness in your life if your favorite charity is you. If you can't see beyond your own desires, your own thoughts, your own ambitions, the circle of your own life, if your favorite charity is you, you will be miserable. You're writing a prescription for a miserable, unhappy existence. Me, me, me. Another statement I came across, so important, so true. When self is the master, everyone else is a slave. We've all met people who are very, extremely self-centered. Even if they ask how you are, it has really nothing to do with you. They want to hear something about them. The things that are going on, it's not about anybody else. It's all about what brings me pleasure, what brings me joy, what helps me, what makes me feel good. And here's the thing about the gospel, is the gospel challenges that assumption. When Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come and follow me. But me doesn't want to pick up a cross. I know that's not good English. Me doesn't want to have a cross. Me doesn't want to be, as Paul said, crucified daily. Me doesn't want any of that. Me wants people around me to pat me on the back. Me wants people to tell me how great I am. Me wants people to tell me that I am spectacular. Thank you. was a little slow on the... That's me. That's us. And every one of us have that deep down inside. We have that. And we have to deal with it. So Jacob was a guy who was named heel, supplanter, deceiver. Through the Bible, you find examples of me first people. Judas, for instance, was a me first person. There are various explanations for why Judas betrayed Jesus. One person said the reason he did it was because somebody had to do it in God's plan. That's true. A second reason that Judas may have done it was because Judas was a zealot, which meant he was a separatist. He wanted to have Israel taken out of the Roman Empire and be its own country, set up its own king, rule itself. And Jesus talked about kingdom and talked about setting up his kingdom. But then Judas began to clue in that Jesus was not going to lead an army on Jerusalem anytime soon. Jesus started talking about my kingdom is within you. And Judas became disappointed. And perhaps there's an element that Judas thought, if I betray him and if I sell him out, and if he is God like he says he is, then he will have to overthrow the Romans, and I'll just kind of push my little agenda there, and I'll force him to do it. The third thing is because the Bible says that Judas was a thief. He was the guy that was looking after the money bag, the treasury, and he was stealing from it for himself. And it may have been that Judas was willing to try to get rid of Jesus because he knew the gig was up. And he knew he was caught. In every case, there's something about me first in it all. Jesus asked us all a question in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, and I put this in the Message paraphrase on the screen. He said this, what good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If I get everything that me wants, and I lose what is most important and most valuable, he said, what does it profit you? We all grab at things like safety and security and status, and sometimes in the middle of grabbing for stuff that doesn't last, we lose who we are. We lose us. I was looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Somebody said that self-centeredness puts second things where first things ought to be. And that's a challenge in our culture. Self-centeredness puts second things where first things ought to be. And look at Philippians chapter 2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. He said, this is what I want to see you do as believers. Then in verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't be me first. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself, because when you get a me first attitude, you begin to think that everybody else exists to serve you. It's about what I want, what I need, what I've got to have, what will make me happy. And we miss the point. Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Me first makes miserable. The second thing, God doesn't bless who we pretend to be. Jacob is famous for many things in the Scripture. I want to touch on just a couple of those, and I'm not going to be very long. There came a point in time where his dad was getting ready to die. And Jacob and his mother hatched up a plan. It was the custom for the father to bless the eldest, and he would have the rights of the firstborn. And you'll remember that Jacob is also famous for swindling his brother out of his birthright. And so Isaac is calling for his sons. He wants to bless them. He's going to bless Esau and he's going to bless Jacob, but he calls for them. And Jacob and his mom hatch up a plan. You see, Jacob was mama's boy. And so mama said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to make him a deer stew. We're going to make this together, and you're going to take it and give it to him. You're going to pretend that you are Esau, and because he can't see very well, he is going to bless you. And so he goes in. Isaac says, hey, what's going on? You sound like Jacob. And they made up a little ruse. They put animal fur on his arm. Now, I don't know how hairy Esau was, but he was evidently quite. And so, you know, one of the little guys here has this fascination with my arm, because I have hair on my arm and he doesn't, and he has this fascination with it. And I mean, but put an animal skin on, that's a little different thing. And so they put an animal skin on Jacob's arm, and he goes in and fools his dad. His dad reaches out, touches, and says, well, the voice is Jacob, but I got deer stew. How'd you get that so quickly, by the way? And the voice may not be quite right, but I believe. So he blessed Jacob, gave him the birthright. And Esau heard about it. And Esau became very angry and said, I'm going to kill him. I am going to kill him. I'm going to wait until my father dies because I don't want to break my father's heart. But when my father dies, Jacob dies with him. You can read back through. That's what the Bible says. He said, as soon as dad dies, Jacob, you're a dead man. You're a dead man walking because you cheated me. You fooled my father. And for 20 years, Jacob had to live in fear of Esau. He had got what he wanted, but he wasn't blessed in it. It's easy sometimes for us to come to God with our pretense. And we come to God and we tell God how great we are and how good we are. But you know what? God looks through all of that. And God doesn't bless the facade. God blesses the honest heart. I was looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel went to anoint a king. And this is New Living. When they arrived, these are David's brothers, and he goes through the list, and he says, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is the guy, because he's tall, he's strong, he's good looking, he's got presence about him. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. I've rejected him, because the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance. That's all we can usually see. But God judges by the heart. God looks at the depth of the heart. And that's extremely important, because sometimes we come to God and we've got all these things that we, the smoke screen, and God is saying, I just want to look at your heart. I want to deal with who you are at the core of your being. Because, yes, everything about us reflects our heart as Christians. But God looks deep into the depths of the heart. And He looks past any pretense that we make. The third thing about Jacob, selfish. He scammed his dad. But the third thing is this, and this is so important. is that God brings change. When we read our text, Jacob is 97 years old. He lived down to the name Jacob for a very long time. He'd been the guy always looking for an edge, always looking for a chance. And this is his turning point. He's coming back home again. He had had to leave because Esau wanted to kill him. He's coming back home again. You know, the interesting thing about that story, though, is that when Jacob went to his uncle Laban's house, he met a bigger scammer than he was. Jacob was a scammer, but it must have been a family trait, because Laban was even better at it than Jacob was, and the scammer got scammed. He's coming back home. He'd heard that Esau was coming with his men, and he thought, after all these years, Esau still wants to kill me. And so he takes his flocks, his herds, and his family across the Jabbok stream, the river, and he's standing back in the camp by himself. And all of a sudden, a man comes from nowhere and begins to wrestle with him. The Bible doesn't give us the backstory. It doesn't say, you know, did Jacob say, want to wrestle? Or did the guy come saying, you can't take me? It doesn't give us any of that. It just tells us they wrestled. And they wrestled from evening until the dawn began to break. Now, I grew up with two brothers. And we liked to wrestle. My dad used to like wrestling. You know, wrestling. They were wrestling. And some of you who remember those days, you know, the neighborhood kids, you know, we like to wrestle. Maybe you didn't call it that where you grew up, but we like to wrestle. And we try out our, you know, it's a good thing we weren't very strong. And I don't advocate that for anybody. But I got to tell you that after you've wrestled for a short time, it's hard. I mean, if you were to wrestle for a half hour, you're gonna be wanting to lay on the ground, just get your breath, because it's hard. They wrestled all night. And the morning begins to break, and the Lord says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I won't let you go. I realize what's going on here. I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel looked at him and said this. He said, what is your name? What is the thing that's defining you right now? What is the thing? Imagine if you were named deceiver, supplanter, heel. He said, my name's Jacob. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to change your name. Your name was that. That was who you were. That was what you were before this moment. But I'm going to change your name to Israel, because as a prince, thou hast power and hast prevailed with God. You got a hold of God, and something is transformed within your life. You're not Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel, a prince with God. I read that, and as I was thinking about this message, I thought of how sometimes when we come to God, we try to hide that thing that we struggle with and that thing that's problematic within our lives. But God wants honesty from us. God wants us to be willing to come and say, God, I'm not trying to scam you of all things, but I bring just as I am, without one plea. I've got nothing that I can offer, but I come as I am, admitting who I am. That's the first step. Admitting who I am. Admitting that I may not be the person in that selfie that I think I am. He said, Jacob, I'm going to rename you. He threw his hip out of joint. I can only imagine what that must have been like. But Jacob was saying, I'm not going to let you go. until you bless me. The Lord was saying, you're not going to be a deceiver anymore. That's the past. You're not going to be the scammer anymore. That's behind you now. You're not going to be called Jacob. That's not what's going to define you any longer. And here's the power of the gospel. When Jesus came, He didn't come just to change our actions. He came to change our hearts. He came to change not only the things that we do and say, but He came to change our heart and to give us a new identity. Paul wrote in Corinthians these words, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Jesus came to change who we are so that my past does not have to define my future, and I don't have to live with the guilt and shame of the past in my present. Jesus came to move me from me first to He first. He came to transform. I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul wrote to the church. Sometimes believers struggle to really understand that when He saves you, He wipes out those things from the past. Yes, you can remember them. Yes, you can rehearse them if you want to. But when Jesus came, and when He comes into your life, He comes to wipe the record clean. He says, that might be what you were, but that's not anymore. Jacob was a deceiver, a scammer, a heel. He was all of those things. But the Lord was saying, you're now Israel. There's a change that's coming. You know that as Jacob went forward, there were times he was called Jacob, there were times that he was called Israel, because even in the transformation, there was a struggle that went on. And sometimes we struggle with who we were and struggle to accept who I am now in Christ. Say, well, I did this and this and this. It doesn't matter in Christ. You see, He doesn't say, I'll forgive you of the little sins, but the big sins you're on your own. He just says, I'll forgive your sins. And then the Bible says He chooses to cast them behind His back in one place. In another place, He casts them into the sea of His forgetfulness. It all comes down to this. He chooses to say, that's who you were. But don't come to me. I don't define you by that. You've got a new name. And if you're in Christ, you've got a new name. It's one reason why baptism is so important, because in baptism the name of Jesus is called over a person's life, and you've got a new name. He said, you've got a new name. That old stuff doesn't define you anymore. You've got new hope now. Let me read from Corinthians. Stand with me as we read it. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. You might look at that and say, well, I could see myself in that. But then, thank God for verse 11. Because He said, and some of you, you were once like that. You were defined by all of these things. That's what you were. But notice these words of hope. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you used to be, but that's not who you are now. And there are times that the enemy comes around and he tries to whisper, that's what you are. The old you is all you'll ever be. But the voice of the Spirit says, no, 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 no. You've got a new name. You're not that old person anymore. You're not defined by your past. You're defined by what God is doing in your present and future. Me first is miserable. Pretense destroys blessing. But God changes our hearts. And today, I want to invite you, we're going to pray. And we're going to have a prayer time here at the front. And I believe that God is here today to pour out His Spirit. You say, why, Pastor, you talk a lot about that pouring out of the Spirit in a person's life. Because the baptism of the Spirit is God's power within your life to live as a Christian ought to. It's God's peace and joy and righteousness within your life to be what you can't be on your own. And if you knew that somebody could have all of that, you're going to say, hey, come on, this is for you too. But you might be here today, and where you're at is finding that new name, finding that new experience with God. To start at the beginning to say, Jesus, I need you. And I need your forgiveness in my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Maybe that's where you're at today. We're going to have a prayer time, and I want to invite you, if that's where you're at, I want to invite you to surrender your life to the Lord. Don't walk out of here the same way you came in. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I've heard about the baptism of the Spirit. I felt the Spirit, but I've never really received the baptism of the Spirit. And today, if it's for me, I want it. If it's God's promise, I want it in my life. I want to invite you to come. And if you just need something from the Lord, I want to invite you to take time to come. We're going to have cake and all of that in just a few moments. But I believe God's here to do something in somebody's life today. If you've been struggling with that me first, and that's really where you've been, it's time to repent of that. Because the antidote for it is not just to say I'm going to try to be better, it's to repent. To say, God, I'm bringing you into this now. Work in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the Word that challenges us and works in us. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us today. Lord, I pray that here in this moment, beyond all that's been said, that the voice of the Holy Ghost will be at work within our hearts right now. Oh, Jesus, speak to us. Lord, transform us into your image. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that's at that very first point. I pray, God, that you'll be at work. And I pray for your touch right now. In Jesus' name. And as we sing, I want to invite you. We have worship time, we have prayer time, we have preaching time. But what's really so important, this is ministry time. I know that God ministers throughout the whole service, but this is a time when you can get something from God with somebody praying for you, and that God will be at work within your life. It's not the only time, but it's a time when we focus on that. And I want to invite you, as we sing this song today, I want to invite you to come and just stand here and just lift your hands. And if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just begin to praise God. God's here to touch your life today. Somebody will pray with you. God's here to do something special within your life this morning. As we sing, the altar's open. Let's come and let's pray together. God is here to touch your life today.
This is my day.